Thanks for being a tough act to follow. If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to open up to the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel to just lay the groundwork for why we celebrate what we do today. And then in the midst of all the things that, and I want to say thank you to Denise Callerman. She's been working on the video, and we're going to see more clips from what she filmed in the weeks to come. And I thank the people who shared their hearts. Some of those are part of this congregation. Some of them are just members of the community. But I think that they painted a picture that there's so many things that need redemption in our world, so many things that need redemption in our lives and our families. Reading from Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy." I love that expression, afraid yet filled with joy, the human experience. "And ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Father, add your blessing to your word. Speak to us. Father, I pray that whether this is our 75th Resurrection Sunday or whether it's our first, that we would see something afresh and anew and that we would be transformed by your word and by what Jesus accomplished for us, not for himself, but for us. Do that, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Later in that account, in the account of what happened, and here's one of the things that you know, that nobody made up this story. Only God in the first century would have chosen some women to be the first evangelists. I'm serious about that. God's not a racist. He's not a sexist. You can't put any title on him, but he chose women. And when he told the men, they rejoiced greatly, right? No. They said, "You're crazy. You're nuts. Crazy girls." But they were right. And he rose from the dead. What does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead? This morning we want to focus on transformation. But the reality is that Jesus rising from the dead, everything that he taught, it sealed it. Jesus made outlandish claims. He really did. There's so many things that he said that if he wasn't the Son of God, he had to have been crazy. He said things like, "I am the resurrection and the life." Not, "I'll point you there." He said, "I'm it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God but by me." Really? But if he goes to the cross, he dies, and he rises from the dead, that seals his teaching. It seals his outlandish claims. It seals the hope of eternal life. And it seals the reality of transformation for us today. And I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but the resurrection means that we can be transformed now. And I'll say it right now, right up front. I don't mean to be negative. Some of us today, if we were honest, we would say, "I like myself the way I am. I really don't want to change." That's the reality. Now, there's some people that live with you that are praying for transformation, okay? They're just like, "Please change, grow, metamorphosis, whatever word you want." But some of us would just say, "I don't want to change." And God's aware of that. But maybe this is the Easter that we say, "You know what? It's time. It's time for a transformation in my life." But if we just change in this life and we die and it's all over, the limited warranty comes to an end, we die, and it's all over, what's the point? But if we live our lives here for eternity with our eye on eternity, but we don't live well here on earth and we don't allow God to transform us, what's the point of that? God wants us to have the faith and the belief and the hope that one day the Redeemer will come and restore all things. But in the meantime, he wants to do this redemptive work in our lives, and we walk through the dust of this earth, and we see that happen in our lives. We mentioned last week for Palm Sunday, I always say we, but I do most of the talking, I'm aware of that. We talked about the post-apocalyptic world, and that I guess see it in a lot of different places, that people are into zombies. I don't understand why people are into zombies. People are into vampires. There's movies like the Hunger Games series, which shows a post-apocalyptic world, and now there's Divergent, which is also this post-apocalyptic Chicago and ziplining through burned-out skyscrapers in Chicago. We believe in a post-apocalyptic world, but it'll be one where Jesus is king, and the teachings that he has presented in Scripture, that the lion will lay down with the lamb, that there will be peace on earth, and that he will restore all things. It is such a brighter picture than what is portrayed in so much of modern culture's vision of that. But it's going to be his kingdom. He wants to transform us now to help bring that kingdom in, to usher that kingdom in. He wants to transform us, our lives, our churches, our families. I've been thinking about something that I don't know why I've never preached on this before, and we're going to show a video in just a moment, so that's just if you can get that queued up. I've been thinking about caterpillars that crawl around on plants and in the dirt, and then what do they become? And everybody knows the answer, yeah, butterflies. And that's the way I've always been, and it just struck me, it's like, what in the world? Okay, and I know science can explain it. They can explain what happens, but they can't explain why it happens or who dreamt it up. We've got a quick little video here. It's just a couple minutes long, and I know most of you are way ahead of me on science and nature and stuff, but I think you'll enjoy this. It's a time-lapse thing. For a caterpillar to become a butterfly, the process takes a minimum of about 2 weeks and usually is done within about 40 days. So if we can watch the video. tell me that's not amazing stuff. It's absolutely amazing. But it happens over the course of time, and so we don't get to see it all at once like that normally. I want to make a few observations about what I think God can teach us from the transformation of a caterpillar to a butterfly. The first thing that it talks about is that it has to die to its caterpillar self. There's this process. And it, did you catch that? I almost spoke over the music there. It had to go upside down first, which is really the theme of the whole series we're looking at, that our world gets turned upside down. Know that in the midst of your world being turned upside down, that God is in the midst of transforming you, that he's using it for his purposes. And then this is one of those cheesy things that preachers can't pass up. It goes into the J shape, the Jesus shape, okay? Right? I mean, it was right there. I didn't write that stuff. They put it there. I know. Well, us preachers should avoid that cheesy stuff. I know we should. Seriously, though, it changes from the inside out. I love that. That there's no external force that's doing it, and that's how God does it in our lives, that he changes us from the inside out. Don't get me wrong. I've been in church for a long time, and I know all about religion, and religion is all about external conformity. It's people making us be a certain way, dress a certain way, talk, act a certain way, do your hair a certain way. But the reality is that God wants to transform us from the inside out, just like he does with the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. Now, it also says that he gyrates. The chrysalis gyrates. I've seen some of you dance, and I would suggest this is not necessary, okay? It's probably not necessary for you to go ahead and gyrate for this to happen. But the point of that was to get rid of the old skin. And it's just amazing that somehow this living creature knows that I've got to get rid of the old stuff. I've got to shed the old stuff. Now, some of you would say, I just don't know where I'm at in this process if you're going to throw me in there. This takes 14 to 40 days, and this is a tiny little insect. Sometimes it's going to take time, folks. The change that God wants to bring about in your life is going to take time. But here's what I believe. Once we invite Christ to come into our life, because he has resurrection power, that he gives us new DNA, we are no longer destined to crawl the dust of the earth. We're destined to fly like a butterfly. We're destined to be beautiful like a butterfly. Now, some of us would say today, I so do not identify with that. I do not identify with myself flying, soaring, nor being beautiful. But that's who God sees you to be. And God wants to transform us through the power of Jesus. Once we invite him in, he gives us this new DNA. And this, what we saw here on the screen, that caterpillar, that chrysalis, that butterfly, it's not trying. It's not doing any effort. God has given it the DNA that's what happens if it's allowed to happen. There are some of us here today that would say, I think I'm in that chrysalis stage. I used to be a caterpillar, but I'm certainly not flying, and I certainly don't feel beautiful yet. Trust the process. Trust the process. You know, if you're going to plant a garden, don't dig up the seeds every day to see if they're growing. Trust the process. Bury them. Jesus said, hey, a kernel of wheat, unless it falls into the ground and what? Dies. It doesn't reproduce anything more. Things need to die before they can grow. That's the prerequisite for resurrection life. Jesus died on the cross, and then he comes to new life. And so there is that caterpillar self that needs to die. This morning might be the first chance for some of us, or the day, or maybe the week that we decide, I'm going to receive Christ. I can't promise you that life's going to be simple, but I do believe God will give you a new spiritual identity, and you'll just see things differently. What it says is that if we receive Christ, we will rise again, both in this life and in the next. And that is hope. That's good news. There was a book a number of years ago that I became aware of an illustration for the first time. The name of the book was God Works the Night Shift. And in it was a story of a little boy. And he's watching this cocoon. And the butterfly was trying to break out of the cocoon. And the more it struggled and struggled and struggled, he just didn't seem to be getting anywhere. And then finally, it seemed like the butterfly just quit. And so the little boy went and he got a pair of scissors. And with surgical precision, he cut the cocoon. And all at once, the butterfly was free and came out right there on the table. And the boy felt so good about himself because he had saved the butterfly. But then he noticed that the butterfly didn't seem to be thriving. As a matter of fact, his body seemed swollen. And he didn't look like a regular butterfly, and his wings had not taken shape. They were limp. What he came to understand was he had literally contributed to the death of the butterfly. The butterfly died. Why? Because a butterfly has to push its way out, and when it does that, it gets the fluids out of its body into the wings. It has to pass that test. It must do that, otherwise it will never be a healthy butterfly. Folks, we like to save one another sometimes from trouble, but sometimes God would say to us, you know, there are certain things that we need to go through, and God will walk through with us. But here's the thing, Jesus had to walk out of the tomb. Lazarus, when Jesus said, come forth, he had to get up and go out of the tomb. For us to grow spiritually, sometimes, I remember the old Keith Green song, Jesus Rose from the Dead, and we can't even get out of bed. We've got to get out of bed. We've got to do the things that are going to help us to grow spiritually. We can't just stay there while Jesus is saying, walk, rise, come forth, and just stay there and say, no, I just believe it's going to happen. We've got to cooperate. In a very real way, my stepmom has been in intensive care at Good Sam for more than 2 weeks. She had double bypass surgery. She needs to walk. Her daughter knows it. Her son knows it. All of us know it. Every nurse, every therapist in there knows that she needs to walk. She doesn't want to walk. She doesn't want to do it. Now, there's been great consternation, and a few times folks have gotten her up to walk. Now, Heidi and I, we're going to be the good cops. We're not going to be the, we're going to cheer her on when she walks, but we're not going to be the people that are telling her she's got to walk. But folks, for spiritual growth, we've got to cooperate with God. It's no mystery sometimes that we don't grow if we don't just simply take the steps when Jesus is calling us out of the tomb, out of the old life. Just like the caterpillar had to push, or the butterfly had to push its way out from the cocoon. I want to share a story about someone from Scripture, a story of transformation, and then an old Sunday school story that's one of my favorites for Easter. Jesus, when he met Simon Peter, his name was only Simon, but he said, I'm going to call you Peter, which means the rock. Well, Peter was probably a rocky kind of character, but he was also, and he's an impulsive one, but he wasn't a real steady one. And he was impulsive, and he would say things and then sometimes regret them. But Peter made a lot of promises. As a matter of fact, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told the disciples, you guys, you're going to abandon me tonight. You're all going to run away when I need you the most. And Peter blurts out, you know, I understand, Jesus, they're going to do that. They'll do that, but not me. I'm going to be right there with you. Like, why is it that Peter is singled out? Well, part of it's because he singled himself out, and he was proud, and he said, no, see, I'm never going to fall away like the other guys. I'll be right there with you, Jesus. I'll be Jesus Jr. right behind you. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny 3 times that you know me. And Peter's like, no. And Jesus says, just let it be. And of course, we know how the story plays out. And Peter denies. There's this young girl who's a servant girl, which means that she had no clout. She had no money. She was a poor person, small. And she says, hey, you know Jesus, don't you? He starts calling down curses. He's swearing his head off. I don't know what you're talking about. And so when Jesus is raised from the dead, as a matter of fact, some of the accounts include that Jesus says, go tell my disciples and Peter. See, because sometimes we know that we've failed God, and we know that we've let him down. We need something special. We hear what Scripture says, and we think, well, that's for everybody else, but they haven't messed up like I have. But the message that Peter heard was, go tell my disciples and Peter. He was singled out. And he realized that Christ hadn't rejected him. As a matter of fact, I think that he really grasped that forgiveness, because at that point that Jesus was dead, there was no way to make it right. And we know what that's like when we've messed up and you can't make it right. So he's forgiven because Jesus is risen. He's reinstated. Everything's really good. But then there's an account where it says that Peter goes fishing. And what he actually says in the original language, and I'm no expert in the original language, but he says, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to what I know. This religious stuff, I don't get it. okay? I thought I understood. I didn't. I failed. I had my shot. I failed 3 times. I'm forgiven. That's cool. I'll go to church on Sundays. Whatever is going to happen, I'll do it. But I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to what I know. Jesus meets him where he's at and transforms his life again. And then in this encounter with Jesus, Jesus asks him a question. He says, do you love my sheep? And Peter says, yeah, I love your sheep. But see, it's lost in, what's also lost in translation here is what Jesus asks him is, do you have like an agape, a godlike love, a sacrificial love for my sheep? And Peter says, yeah, I really like him. I'm sorry, I actually said that wrong. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? And he says, he's asking, do you love me unconditionally? And Jesus says, you know, I love you like a brother, like a friend. And he asks him again, do you love me? And he says, you know, I love you like a friend, like a brother. And then Jesus comes down to his level and he says, do you love me like a friend or a brother? And at this point, Peter's almost crying. He's just like, you know everything. You know that I love you. He asked him 3 times because he denied him 3 times. And then he says to him, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The reason why I remember this passage, and I know that I just messed it up, but I do remember it, is because God spoke that to me about 30 years ago. He just asked me, do you love me? Well, then feed my sheep. One of the nice things about my life, one of the simple things, is I have no question what God's called me to do. And I feel for so many people that aren't as clear on that. Because if we know what God wants us to do, then it simplifies things. But I know that that's what God's called me to do. Peter had some choices to make after that, but he followed Christ. As a matter of fact, after Christ was ascended to heaven, the same Peter that had denied Jesus on Pentecost 3 times, on multiple occasions, but the first time on Pentecost, stands up in front of a huge crowd and preaches, and thousands of people respond. And I mean, and he got in people's faces. And he knew that it could cost him his life, as a matter of fact. And to me, this is one of the greatest proofs that tomb really is empty. To me, the greatest argument that the tomb is empty is that no matter what story people come up with, and I'm not going to go into all the different theories of what could have happened, but no one's ever produced a body, and that's all they would have had to have done. But some people would say it was the disciples who stole the body and then claimed that he was risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. That argument doesn't hold any water when you figure that Peter, a couple decades down the road, after preaching the gospel, after establishing churches, was arrested by authorities. And if he would just denounce Jesus, he could have lived. But he wouldn't renounce his faith in his master. He wouldn't deny him then. And so he was sentenced to be crucified. And as the story goes, Peter opted when they were crucifying him. He said, I have one request. And they were probably expecting a final meal. Who knows what they thought he was going to ask for. He asked for one thing. He said, could I be crucified upside down? Because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same fashion as my Lord. And history tells us that he was crucified upside down. To me, what was in Peter's heart, and I know I'm just speculating, I'm guessing, Peter was saying, I know, Lord, that I said a lot of things. And I blurted out a lot of promises. But I've purposed to show you that I love you with my actions. And my final act here on earth will be my way of saying, I love you. I'm going to answer that question that you asked me on the beach after I was fishing, after I wanted to leave it all behind. You asked me if I have agape, self-sacrificing love for you. And I believe he said, crucify me upside down. And only Jesus knew what he was answering at the time. He was saying, I love you, Jesus, and I'm coming home. There were 10 other followers of Christ besides Judas. Judas took his life. But we could go through and name them. But of those other 10 disciples, 9 of them died martyr's death the same way as Peter did. John did not. He lived to an old age. He survived torture. He was put into exile, suffered a lot of things. To me, their testimony, and because of their testimony, because they would not renounce their faith in Christ, that's why we're here today. Because they passed the story on just like Jesus said to do it. And others have encountered that same power. So if you ask me why I believe the resurrection, I believe it because I believe Jesus is alive because he came into my life and he changed me, and he's still transforming me. And if you ask me why I believe it in a logical way, it's because those 11 men, who knew? They knew whether he rose from the dead or not. They laid down their lives, whether it was to an old age or younger age or spilling their blood. They said, I cannot renounce what I know to be true. I want to close with a final story, one of my favorite Easter stories. It's the story of a young boy named Philip. It comes from a Sunday school teacher from many years ago. But he was about 9 years old, and the Sunday school teacher had 10 students in the class. But Philip was different from the other students in that he had Down syndrome. He had other health issues as well. And he seemed fairly happy. He seemed a fairly well-adjusted boy. But he was increasingly aware of the difference between him and the other students in his class. And the teacher, you know, these 9-year-olds don't always say, oh, we care about one another, but the class, they did care about each other. But Philip was on the outside. His differences didn't allow him to be accepted by the other students. And the teacher tried different things. And if you've ever been a teacher in any way, shape, or form, you understand that. There's a tension there. I look back over the years with young people that have come to youth group that I wanted to see more included, and I feel like I failed. The teacher felt like he was failing. On the week after Easter, the teacher had an idea. He said, and you remember legs, the pantyhose? They came in those big eggs, okay? Well, he got 10 of these big eggs. Do they make those anymore? Yeah, I don't shop for those, so I have no idea. So he got 10 of these, and he said, I want you to go out in the church grounds, and I want you to find a symbol of new life. And so the kids just went running, you know, and it's a beautiful day like it is here. That's what the story says. And they were just running all over the place, and then they came back inside, and they put all of the 10 eggs down on the table. The teacher started opening them up one by one, and in one, there's a flower, and all the girls oohed and aahed, and the boys were just kind of like, well, whatever, you know. But the girl's like, oh, that's beautiful. And then they open another one, and it's got a butterfly in it. And some girl said, you know, it's like new life, whatever, and it's pretty cool. Open up another one, there's a rock. People are like, oh, a rock. And there's this little boy, he's like, I knew you guys would get like flowers and pretty stuff, but I want to be different because for me that's new life, so I got a rock. Okay, the kids all laughed. And he opened up the final egg, and there's nothing in it. And the students are like, hey, that's not right. Somebody didn't do right. We're supposed to find something. Everybody's supposed to participate. The teacher felt a tug at his side. It was Philip. He said, that's my egg. And the students are just like, Philip, you never do anything right. They literally said, you're stupid. You don't get it. And he said, I did so do it right. I did do it right. It's empty. The tomb, it's empty. The teacher said, there was a profound silence with those students. And he said, if you don't believe in miracles, one happened there that day. Because from then on, Philip entered in. They accepted him. They realized he might be different, but my goodness, he's special. He's wonderful. And they accepted him. Later that summer, Philip died with an infection that other students would have fought off easily. He couldn't. He passed away. At his funeral, there were 9 9-year-olds with their teacher who went forward to pay their final respects. They did not come forward with flowers to lay on his casket to cover the stark reality of death. They came forward with 9 discarded old pantyhose containers and laid them on his casket. The tomb is empty. God wants to transform our lives. When I hear that story, it speaks transformation on so many levels. And to me, throughout the course of the week, as I was thinking about this, this is so simple. But transformation comes when we see Jesus differently than we have before. Transformation comes, like it did in the story of Philip, when we see people differently than we have before. Some of us, we need to start seeing some family members different. We need to see some of the people we work with differently. We need to see them the way Jesus sees them. And some of us need to give ourselves a break and see ourselves differently, and see ourselves the way that Jesus sees us. Transformation is possible for individuals, and when that happens, it affects groups of people when we see other people being transformed, going through a metamorphosis. I want to invite the worship team to return, and I'd just like to lead us in a prayer. Just invite you to just bow your heads, close your eyes, just to be quiet for a moment. Just walk you through a prayer. Wonder how many of us today would say, you know what, I didn't come in this morning even thinking about transformation, but some of us would be honest and we say, I really want to be transformed. Some of us would just say, that's me. Some of you would say today, I'm not ready. Say that to God. Let your Creator know that. Be honest with Him. He can deal with your objections. Let Him know why. But some of us today would say, I'm ready for that. Some of you would say today, for the first time, I'm going to take up Jesus on His claims that He is the Son of God. Put Him to the test. Invite Him in and see if He's real. I believe there are those of you who are doing that for the very first time today. I encourage you to just take a step of faith and just say, yes, I'm going to invite you in and see if you're real. See if you give me your DNA. See if you can change me from the inside out. Some of us would say today, I've been a Christ follower for a while, but I still feel like I'm that chrysalis. I'm just hanging there, and I'm not changing. I'm not a caterpillar anymore, but I'm not flying. This morning, let your Creator know that you want that change, that you want that metamorphosis. He has great things in store for you. And some of us today, God would just simply say, you've got to push those wings out. You've got to take some steps of faith. You've got to put yourself in a place where you can grow, and then you can fly. Some simple things, like reading your Bible, like taking time for God, getting together with people of like faith, you can do it. The choice is yours. Father, thank you for being amongst us here today. Thank you for speaking to us. May this not just be an Easter Sunday, a Resurrection Sunday thing, but may it carry forth. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Team's going to sing a song, and then I'll come back to dismiss, and one final special announcement.